into Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Oh, by the way, before we get started, we'll do this after we get started. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And let's warm our thinking up a little bit once again from verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Before we get ourselves started this evening, I'd like to ask Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Be able to meet and study your word. And Father, in regards to studying your word, we're grateful for the work that's gone in the preparation of what might be said tonight. And we pray that these words that are spoken might continue to add to our edification. Father, we're grateful especially for the passages which we're studying. How wonderful it is to learn not only of your love for us and the power of your love in action in our own lives, but how it guides us in the things we think and things we do, and in our laboring with you. Father, we're grateful for all this, and Father, we give you thanks again for our opportunity that we have tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Before we get going in earnest here, can you pass stuff out? Cecil asked for a copy, and several asked for copies of this. In our last lesson, we talked about, spent pretty much the whole class on making sure that we understand what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 14, when we're dealing with the godly labor aspect of our working and laboring together with our Father, we worked on a couple of Bible classes at least there to be able to identify exactly what is the labor, what are we going to be doing. So that's something that you ought to know exactly what you're going to be doing with your Father and keeping that godly thinking up in its highest level of disdain for those works of darkness. Every word that is said here, especially in verse 14, as we now start to come down to the end of everything, every word is governed by and guided by and controlled by the context in which it sits. And so therefore, everything, every single word, every even the little words, the but, the on, the and, the not, and all of the little word, every word is absolutely tied to and dependent upon and governed by the context in which it sits. And that makes a difference. You can't just lift this verse off the pages of God's Word and make a simple statement that we should be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, and think that you know what you're talking about. It's a verse that is very, very contextually sensitive. And I did tweak this just a little bit. I added one little thing to it. And please, please, this is not the definitive word on what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I would write to myself to remind myself, oh yes, make sure these are some of the big issues that have to be in play for this to take place. These are some of the things my Father and I will deal with together in close communion and fellowship, in intelligent sonship prayer, and in contemplating the long-term decisions that make up these godly judgments and the paths that we're going to be going down. And so once again, what it means to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, in my words, you can take this, make an airplane out of it, throw it away. You can tweak it. You can add to it. You can delete it. You can do anything you want with it. There is nothing here that comes that's set in stone. But to me, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ after I've understood and appreciated what's been going on is the issue of taking the sound doctrine of Romans 13, 11, 12, and 13 that has further conformed me to the image of God's Son and by its effectual work defend. That's what my Father and I are going to be doing. We're going to be defending my armor of light. I was thinking about, well, what is the word that we use for it? I was thinking about that thing up there, and I thought, how do they describe the brightness of that light? They describe it in lumens, you know, the illumination. And that's what we're going to keep. We're going to keep that lumens at its highest level. I don't know what that one is, but we're going to keep it at its highest level from being dimmed or put out by the adversary and his policy of evil. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is to have set in my human spirit, my mind, the grace-provided power of all that has been attained at this point in my sonship education and edification that when responded to positively and properly gives me the capacity to make godly judgments regarding doing battle with the adversary and his policy of evil in light of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. That's what's caused and prompted the battle to begin. This operation of God's grace includes the knowledge of what the works of darkness are and how the adversary utilizes them to the advantage of his knight. It includes knowledge of the subversive tactics and methodology of the adversary and his policy of evil that will attempt to dim my light. It includes knowledge of sin in my members and how lust-based enticements will tempt and attempt to involve me in the works of darkness. And this is the paragraph a little bit that I've kind of tweaked a little bit to include the zeal factor. And it includes the knowledge of my Father's own godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for the works of darkness, and his zeal to soon judge and destroy them. And that same godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for the works of darkness, along with my Father's zeal to soon judge and destroy them, effectually working within my inner man to its highest degree. And that takes, the reason I added that was because that's what it means to be walking honestly as in the day. That's where we worked on that our Father's design and purpose, part of his purpose for us at this particular moment is to put on display in the face of the adversary that zeal and enthusiasm for his day of wrath taking place. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. So that's wordy, but it's, in a nutshell, that's what it is. That's what my understanding of it is. It could probably be stated in much less words than that, but as we found out in our little exercise last Wednesday night, it's a little bit of a tough exercise to be able to concisely and kind of compactly put it into words. So anyway, any questions or anything before we move on? Like I said, don't take that thing for gospel. It's certain. It's just the work of a man who is trying to put it down on paper. All right. So we've got, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the second phrase that comes up here, and I have called it, we're going to correct a little bit of that, and it's not totally wrong, but it's not exactly right either. What I would call the second step of this is, and make not provision for the flesh. Now, as you look at the sentence there, like I said, there's a tremendous amount of weight that comes to bear upon this last verse. It carries, it has the power to do it, it carries all of the godly judgment that you've been taught. And godly judgment is just a small amount of information that's designed to be a catalyst to go with all the previous information, which is a huge amount of information. All of that is able to rest upon this one verse. Somebody said, well, this acts as a saying. Well, okay, fine. But it's a very powerful verse that has the power to withhold all the of the judgment that has gone into you and your Father now actually getting your hands dirty, so to speak, and get to work on making these godly judgments. And this is the logical outcome of that first phrase, the logical outcome of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. That's where you and your Father are going to be working together to provide for the effectual defense of your armor of light by maintaining that level of godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for the particular works of darkness, especially of the rioting and of the chambering and of the strife, by putting on the full measure of conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that verses 11, 12, and 13 have effectually now produced within you. So the second step, or the second phrase here, in the effectual defense of your armor of light, now turns to some labor in which you and your Father, where your Father's involvement is there, and it is really there. It's not pretense, but it really is there. But the phrase now turns a little bit more of special focus of attention upon you as an adult son with the wisdom, and listen, with the experience. By this time, if you're talking about a freshman, you're a well-experienced freshman. You may not be a senior yet, but you are just about a sophomore, and you're well-experienced. There comes a time on college campuses where you can't pick out the new people anymore. You can always pick out the new people, and especially big college campuses, because they're all the ones with the maps. They're always looking at a map. Well, where's my dorm? Where's my classroom? Where's the building I'm supposed to be? And they got their head in a map. Of course, that was back in ancient days when you actually had to look at maps. Today, one of the saddest things I've seen lately, we sat down at a restaurant the other day, and across was a little girl. I bet she was no more than 4 years old, and she whips out her phone, and she's doing this on her phone. Four years old. So there comes a time when even a freshman becomes experienced, and you should be well exercised and well experienced now as an adult son to accomplish just exactly what this verse says and what this next phrase says. And this second step or second phrase of make not provision for the flesh, along with the third step to fulfill the lust thereof, that in this verse, those last two phrases there, is where the real power of your sanctification in Christ now comes into play, where you're going to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The particular aspect of the flesh, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but even that word and that concept of the flesh here in verse 14 is not the same as it was back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. We dealt with the flesh on several occasions there. But this is not the exact same thing. But this particular aspect of the flesh is built upon the understanding and the appreciation for what we were taught the flesh is back there in that section of the doctrine of our sanctification. But it's not the exact same thing. There's something particular about the flesh here. Back there, we were just dealing with sin when it occurs in our life and how to deal with it. The flesh as it would operate under the law and all of these kinds of things. The particular aspect of the flesh that we're dealing with here is a little more defined than that. And I'm saying that because when it comes to the power and the mechanical means, how do you do that? To make not provision for the flesh, the source of that power and the mechanical means to do that comes from the very things that you were taught and that were produced within you back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. That's why we went back and took a look at some of the high points of it. Because that's where the real power to do this comes from. But again, I've tried to bend over backwards to make sure that you realize this isn't just a review of that or a restatement of it. So I say that to say an intelligently, properly educated son should come along, follow down through this passage, come to the 14th verse, and see, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, I know what that means, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And when he reads, and make not provision for the flesh, and looks at that second phrase, a properly educated, intelligent son is not going to be scratching his head saying, well, that's easy for you to say, but just how in the world am I supposed to do that? If that is somewhere in the back of your mind where you're waiting for me to tell you how to do that, then something's wrong. Because an intelligent son one who's been properly taught should look at that phrase and say, I know exactly how that's done, to make not provision for the flesh. I just need to now appreciate that in view of what my flesh is now going to be involved in, because it's never been involved in this before. And you would know exactly what to do, because you've been doing this general issue all along. The general issue is the mechanical means that we've always been dealing with sin in our life. But now an intelligent, properly educated son says, I'm going to take that power, I'm going to take that mechanical means that's sitting back there that I'm well rehearsed in, I'm well exercised in, I'm no longer a novice at it. I've been dealing with sin in my life, I've been dealing with my flesh all the way since I began Romans 6:1 and really wanting to produce fruit unto holiness and all of that, and all of that effectual working of all that doctrine has been working. And now I know I'm going to take that power and that mechanical means to not yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness, just to give you a little jingle. And I'm not going to walk after the flesh. And I'm not going to be carnally minded. I'm not a debtor to my flesh, to live after my flesh. I am going to, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. But now, that's not what that's talking about. That's added to all of that. Now, I'm going to do all that with special emphasis and special attention and special focus upon something far more advanced than anything that I have done about sin in my life or done about my flesh in this entire area before this time. And I'm going to do it with even greater power. Why? Because grace has now abounded. Grace has abounded as a power in my life by now. And that should be happening. Whether or not it is in this assembly as a whole, I don't know. But I do know that that's what should be going on. Grace as that power to do what we ever wanted it to do, to be able to squelch sin in my life and deal with it. And how little did we know of its power to do that? To do that in nuances and to do that in ways that we at that time hadn't even entered our mind we would need to rely upon the power of grace to do that. And it still has that motivating power to do good. But now that even that is more well refined and defined, because the good now is in view of keeping my armor of light defended from any attempts to try to dim its illumination. And I'm going to do that with this greater power of grace, and I'm going to do it with an even greater skill set than I ever had before. Why? Because the mechanical means has been exercised mightily and should have been exercised mightily in you since the first time you ever learned about it in Romans 6:1 through 8:13. Add to that, because I now stand here at this point in my education having the initial effectual working of wisdom, justice, judgment, godly love and charity, as well as godly hatred, disdain, and abhorrence for all of the works of darkness. And all of those things now doing their respective effectual job in my inner man, my point is, just as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is not the general issue of us putting our sanctified position in Christ into effect that we learned about back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, this second step, or this second phrase of verse 14, of making not provision for the flesh, listen, it's not the general issue of what we were taught and what we've been doing all along about our flesh, sin in our members, and what to do when we do foolishly sin in our personal lives. This is far more specific than that. But again, with that said, the power to do even this advanced issue of making not provision for the flesh, it demands, and I hope you see how it does, and it requires, and I hope you see how it does, Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 to do it. Just because you have an engine in your car doesn't mean that it's designed just to propel you forward. You can also put it in R, and it'll take you backwards as long as it has it's got the mechanical means to do it. A drivetrain with a transmission with a reverse gear in it. Well, God is building this edifice, this powerful operation of His grace, and this powerful engine that we looked at, where grace is seen now to be a power, and that engine that runs our entire sonship life now, this thing can do a lot more than we thought it could. It also can allow for us to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that not be some batty, goofy thing where we just say, well, you know, if we hear the right combination of hymns and pray with the right posture and kind of get the Holy Ghost going, then it'll happen, maybe. If we speak in tongues and jump some pews, believe me, that's how people treat this verse, even if they treat it at all. So just as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, in that first phrase, is an issue of further conformity to the image of God's Son, by way of some advanced, effectual working of God's Word, some sound Bible doctrine that's specifically contained in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13, and that working in our inner man, so too is making not provision for the flesh an issue of further and advanced conformity to the image of God's Son by way of some advanced, effectual working of God's Word, which is verse 11, 12, and 13. In other words, make not provision for the flesh is not the same thing as walking after the as not walking after the flesh. It's not the same thing as not being carnally minded. It's not the same thing as not living after the flesh. Do you see that? It's real important that you see that. Because he doesn't say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk after the Spirit. He doesn't say that. He doesn't use any of that terminology. In fact, he uses a new word that is going to be the only time ever in your curriculum you'll ever hear that word. The word provision. It only occurs two times in the New Testament, and one of those times is in the book of Acts. In Paul's epistle, it happens one time, and this is it. By the way, that word is, by the time we get done with this, that word should be carried with you like a piece of defensive armor from now on. Provision. But you've got to see that this is not the same thing as those other things that we've described as the mechanical means that we've been working on. We see how that those are all a part of it, but this is something that, well, for one thing, not walking after the flesh, not being carnally minded, not living after the flesh, you've already been doing. You have never done this before. You say, well, I have tried not to live after my flesh. That's not what this says. This says make not provision for the flesh. You say, well, I've dealt with my flesh a whole bunch of times and had to deal with it and all this kind of thing. I know you have. That's what I just said. You're well exercised in dealing with some of these things, or should be. But you've never, until now, had to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof in this context. Because you've never been in battle with the adversary before. Not this kind of battle. Not the kind of intentional contention that the adversary now has you on his radar, realizes the threat you are to his finest hour, because you have great skill in understanding and appreciating exactly what he's doing with some works of darkness, and you have your father's own thinking on what those works of darkness are, and has his own disdain, his own hatred for them, and his zeal and his enthusiasm to judge them soon and to destroy them. And because of that, the adversary now, ding, has earned the right to oppose you and resist you with some temptations that are specifically designed to go after specific lusts that are in the sin of your members, to which you're going to have to make not provision for. Your body is diseased. Do you know that? It is. Every one of you in here has some kind of disease. The only thing of it is that you may be rather healthy because your body has a system to deal with that disease. But you're taking in germs on a scale that would blow your mind if you knew what you slept in every night, germ-wise. It may give you the willies or the creepy crawlies. I'm going to go home and put new sheets on the bed. But the truth of the matter is, there are certain, let's say you've got a disease that only a certain kind of white blood cell or a certain kind of action or combination of actions of your immune system go after those. They've never been introduced to your body before. It's been doing roughly the same thing. Your immune system has been keeping you from getting sick too soon, or dying too soon. Can't do anything about age, sorry. You see what I'm saying? There's a system that's in your body right now that's designed to deal with all kinds of diseases. Some diseases you've never ever been exposed to before, but it can handle many of those that you've never even been exposed to before. What I'm saying is, that's the way to think about this. You are now exposed to something that you've never been exposed to before, and the system that God has built within you of His grace now is going to stretch and flex its muscles in an area that you've never been in before, and it just happens to deal with your flesh, and the way it can be tempted, and the way it can be enticed, not to just do any old thing, not just to get involved in any old sin, but to specifically go after that godly thinking that is your light. That's what it's doing. That's why I say, if you're honest with yourself, you realize, I've never done this before, because I've never been in this position before. By the way, that was a really good analogy that I never even thought of until that moment about 30 seconds ago, or however long it took me. I thought that was pretty good. It's one of the few analogies that I've ever come up with that I thought actually worked. That actually was pretty good. Well, anyway. But it's critical that you see this. That's why you've got to be able to see that make not provision for the flesh is something you can only do with the information in Romans 13, 11 through 13. You cannot make not provision for the flesh without that information. It can't be done. And the truth is, making not provision for the flesh can only be done when you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as per the first phrase of verse 14. And that leads me to say this. I'm going to make some little amendments or changes here to my own way of speaking about this verse that I think is a little inaccurate, and let's make it a little more accurate. It may be that we should not think, maybe one of the things I shouldn't have done, I'm not saying I shouldn't have spread these out, but this step issue, I don't think is the best way to think of this, that there's three phrases, hence three steps. We shouldn't think about this as three steps. That's too compartmentalized, because the truth is you've got three commas. You don't have three semicolons. You don't have three colons. You have three of the softest pauses in the English language. Plus the word and, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and, that little word and, kai in the Greek, that is an and of continuation. That second phrase is a continuation of the first one. They're not to be thought of as separated. Just a small little pause. And that is, it's not really another step at all. It's a continuation of the action described in the main phrase. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do that, this is what you're going to be doing. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's more to the sense of the sentence. It's a continuation of the action described in the main phrase. And if you think about the way that it's actually written, then you should also be able to see how the entire issue really is a laboring together with your Heavenly Father to ensure that you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life, because every day of your life from now on is going to be in the arena of doing battle with the adversary and his policy of evil and these works of darkness. I'm not saying that's all the battle is. That's the beginning of the battle. And I think it's marvelous to realize, as maybe no other time in your Christian life, that grace that saved me and that grace that sanctified me and has provided me a means to be able to not just sit around and twiddle my thumbs and go to Bible class and learn great truths of the Bible because I'm just kind of waiting around until I die, but that my life really can produce works unto holiness and fruit unto holiness and good works, and that there is a mechanical means my Father has set up so that my fingerprints aren't on it at all, my own endeavors and human good, but this really is by grace through faith. And that grace has got far more power to it than I ever dreamed it had. It has the power to come along, to be able through God's Word to provide for me now, and even at times where I realize this is just the beginning of the battle, but when the battle is in its fever pitch, out of the high water mark of that battle, grace will still be providing for me through the effectual working of God's Word, the ability to be more than a conqueror even in that. So, you see that this really is some labor that me and my Father are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are together engaged in this battle, this conflict, this contention. And the construction of the sentence has the second and third phrases, actually they're presented as the continued action of the first. That verse is one coin, so to speak. Think of it as that in that coin analogy we often use. It's one coin. But you're going to look at two sides of it. One side of it is put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other side of it is and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so you could, since we have a not here, and make not provision, that's a negative word. Everything in the first phrase is a positive. You're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you've got kind of the other side or the negative side of that same coin. You're doing this positive action on the one hand. You're going to be doing this negative action on the other if you're doing this properly. And that means, therefore, that just as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that every Christian can do, every believer can do that. No, he can't. When I say he can't, I mean, of course, he can if he's gone through, but he can't unless he's got that doctrine effectually working. You understand what I mean when I say he can't? Yeah. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. I couldn't either. I'm not trying to be pig-headed or big-headed about it. I couldn't either until I had that doctrine working right. It's nothing to be ashamed of or to be upset about. But it is something to be acknowledged about how God put his word together. So just as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is something that not just any believer can do, neither is making not provision for the flesh something that just every believer can do. Well, let's move on in the last few minutes that we have here. And I know we had a lot of announcements and everything because we've got a lot of things coming up. But I think what I'm going to try to do is get this next part in. And I'm sure it'll take more than 5 minutes. But I didn't get started until about 15 or 20 after. But anyway, I can't see all that well to begin with. I think of one of the guys when I was in music. They got, never mind. It's not, you wouldn't. He took the song Star Wars and turned it upside down, and it's Born Free. You remember the movie Born Free? I'm not saying it's note for note that way, but the basic idea is Born Free upside down. That's Star Wars. Well, I knew that would fall flat. That's not that. Going back to my body analogy, though, that was a really good one. That one there, though, stunk. All right, let's move on. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Like I said, even the little word "and" here is important. And make not provision. Let's look at that phrase of that part of that phrase. Everything about this verse, everything about it, it just drips with sonship thinking and sonship decision making. Of a father talking to his adult son, and even we have an "and" here. That's even you have "and" you have two different Greek words, and not that this makes any difference here, but you have normally you have "ouk" O-U-K, and that and it looks pretty much the same in Greek and English. That's the stronger. Or pardon me, that's the negative. That's over here, the word "not." But the word let's put that where I need to put it. The word "not" here, normally you have "ouk," O-U-K, and O-U-K is a very strong negative. In fact, that's the strongest single negative in the Greek language. But that's not the word "not" here. The word "not" is a little Greek word "me." This is M-E with a line over the top. It's pronounced "me." "May" is a soft "not." And the reason I bring that out is not to say that the translation needs corrected. I'm saying that the softer use of this negative is even indicative of a father talking to his son. The issue of not commanding his son. The issue of allowing the son to utilize what the father's instilled within him and make his decisions accordingly. The son's own volition is involved, his own desire, his own zeal, his enthusiasm that his father is now that he has now come to be conformed in him that matches the father's big capital S son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now from that son's developed desire and zeal and enthusiasm, he's going to make these decisions. It's just, I don't know if that means anything or not, but it's just, to me, it's amazing detail. Amazing detail. But let's look at this word "provision." And make not provision. Well, first of all, provision is not an old, archaic, out-of-date word. Provision is a word that we're all familiar with. Probably have used it fairly recently, but we still use it to this day. So let's look at the word provision and see why is it that this is the most excellent expression of the negative side of the coin, so to speak, to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Well, what have some of you been doing work on this and just can't wait to get it out? So let's get it out. What have you found? And I love to hear what you found, because it's probably better than what I've found.
That's the meaning of anticipation, that you don't, I can give it as an example.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to do something and follow the flesh, not to go to that single weekend. So I'm not making provision for the flesh by anticipating that this would lead somewhere where it's not good.
That's good. I like that. Yep.
But I cannot do it.
Yep. I love the anticipation, the aspect of it you brought out. It's very good. Anybody else? Let it fly.
Vision is seen.
Right.
So you're seeing before.
Right. Good.
In the French, provision means to hoard things in anticipation of something that's coming.
Good.
So
there's where the French, and my lack of understanding French helps you out more than it helps me, because that's really good. Really good. Anybody else? That's real good. Yeah. Yeah.
Did you say hold on to? Hold on to?
No.
That's, it's, I like that a lot, because the idea of giving life to it, that provision, sometimes you'll see the word provision defined as, it looks funny, but the way to pronounce it is victuals.
Victuals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That there's something about giving life to it, seeing to it that it germinates, that it gets, yeah, that's good.
There's a future purpose to it.
Very good. Yep. Anybody else? Okay, don't do that. Yeah, let me do that. All right. One thing that's helpful in times like this is to look at when it was very first used. Come back to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. And this is in dealing with Joseph. And I'm not going to set the context, because we don't have the time to do that. In fact, I'm probably going to go through this pretty quickly here, and then maybe we'll go a little more slowly on Sunday. But the first time this is used is in Genesis 30, the word provision is used is Genesis 42:25. So look over at verse 25. And you can deal with the context all on your own. It's pretty easy to understand the context. So let's just look at the verse. It says, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Now, there's something sitting there in that verse that is a provoking issue to your thinking when it comes to the word provision. You see what it is?
It's enabling.
Use the words, though, that are in the verse. You're right. What is it provision for? The way. So the first thing God wants you to think about is that provision has to do with making for a way or a path. Yeah. Isn't that what godly judgment is all about? Looking at some paths and being able to determine which path is best, good, better, or best. And it's interesting that even the next time it comes up, we won't look at it, but the next time it comes up is Genesis 45, 21. It's the exact same thing again. Provision for the way. There's a way that is in view here. And like I said, I'm going to kind of run through this quickly. Romans 13, 14, as I said, is the only time the word provision is ever used in the New Testament. The English word, provision. It's not anywhere else used in the New Testament. Comes from the Greek word, however, is pronoia. P-R-O-N-O-I-A, pronoia. And we have a grav. This is P-R-O-N-O-I-A. Pro is your prefix, meaning before. Noia has to do with thinking, to think before, forethought. Can be now this word, the word pronoia is used only two times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Of course, in the Bible would be the New Testament. Two times. It's used once here, and as I said, it's used once in Acts. And I've got the address. That's Acts 24:2. But there, it's not translated by the King James translators as provision. It's translated providence. You can have fun dealing with that on your own. Of the two times that pronoia is used, it's only translated one time as provision, and that's here. Pro is a Latin prefix meaning forward, so you have pro plus vision. Forward vision. Now you see this one, pronoia, forward thinking. How in the world do you correlate vision and thinking? Just watch somebody on the phone and listen to what they say. They'll go, I see, I see. They're not seeing anything with these eyes. They're seeing with their mind. So this is provision, forward or before vision, to see, and in this case, to see with your mind, to see forward, to see before. When you look at something like the Oxford English Dictionary in its noun form, the word provision means foresight. By the way, I was listening for a particular word. It never came out, but we're going to get it. The OED, foresight carefully exercised. I like that. Foresight carefully exercised. This goes back to some of the things that Helen was talking about. Looking ahead, provision. Seeing to things beforehand, preparing or arranging in advance, measures provided to meet a need. Measures provided to meet a need. Like Andrew was bringing out, a supply of food or victuals. We called them victuals in Indiana. It's sustenance, right? Webster's 1828, Webster talked about it as the act of making previous preparation, measures taken beforehand. And Webster brings in something wonderful here. He says it's measures taken beforehand either for security, defense, or attack. Thinking of it in terms of battle and war, that's what we're doing. We're defending something in battle. And we're not going to make provision for the enemy in this battle. Or, he says, for the supply of wants. Again, that issue of wants or needs comes up. Charles Smith, in his book on Smith's Synonyms Discriminated, he doesn't deal with the word provision, but he does deal with the word provide. And he says it means to furnish or supply with care, listen, or calculation. It's forethought, calculated. As against the future, or so as to secure sufficiency or proportion in the thing provided. George Crabb, we can't let him go. In Crabb's synonym, says provision includes the idea of design. To get in readiness for some future purpose. Future purpose. Calculation is necessary, he says, in providing. Calculation is necessary. There's one word, though, when it comes to this issue of provision. Oops. That can be almost the radical root issue in everything that we just looked at. From George Crabb to Charles Smith to Noah Webster to the OED to the Latin to the Greek. There is one thing that you haven't mentioned, and it's not going to come as a surprise to any of you. By the way, me doing that, that's a handwriting trait of a mass murderer. Just wanted you to know that. It's okay. Grace can deal with it. Provision. When you think about all of that, whether it's giving life back over to something. But one of the things that comes up over and over again in all of the definitions and all of the even the synonyms that comes up about it with is this idea of taking forethought and care and calculation and all of these kinds of things. What else do you call that? Preparation. Yeah.
Training.
It could be. How about planning. It takes planning. When you're talking about calculation and you're talking about care and you're talking about forethought and seeing ahead, planning, you're planning to, what you're doing and not making provision for the flesh is you're not making plans to feed your flesh. To plan out how to give it food, to plan out how to nourish it, to plan out how to water it, to make plans in order to get the lust to grow up in you. Now, why is that important? That's important because planning requires and demands judgment. That's why provision is such a marvelous word. It's even better than planning because of the provision, the before, the seeing before. Planning can be a lot of things. But provision is more focused than planning. But planning is at the root of it. And your planning requires judgment, and provision requires, and listen, demands discrimination. Planning demands discrimination. If you're going to plan for a hurricane coming in, you're going to have to have some forethought, and you're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to decide what's in, what's out, what's important, what's not. This is life-sustaining. This is vital. This isn't. You know, we need the energy bars. We don't necessarily need the Nutrageous. But you know what I'm talking about. We need water. We don't necessarily need a Chateau Lafite Rothschild. We're getting ready, you know, planning takes judgment and actually, provision is a more powerful word because provision embraces judgment and discrimination. You've got to make discriminating judgments. And one of, just to whet your appetite a little bit here, what you're actually having your father do here, and we'll stop with this, I went over, but we'll stop with this. That when we get to level two of our sonship education, we're going to look back at this point and we're going to say, this is where my father really started to develop something in me. He didn't call it that then. Right now, it's good enough to call it provision. And make not provision for the flesh. You're not going to plan a way for the flesh to be fed. Now, we're going to have to talk about flesh a little bit because we're not just talking about the flesh in general. We're talking about the flesh where its lusts are going to be attached to and aroused by these particular works of darkness. That demands a course of action now is going to have to be set. That demands you and your father are going to have to spend some time setting that course and seeing to it that provision is not made. And you're going to do that by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the really cool things that's happening right here, and I'm tipping you off beforehand of this, but that's okay because you'll forget it. And it's fine that you'll forget it, but you're actually being taught the fundamentals of prudence. When you go back and you match up Proverbs 8:12, where the word prudence occurs in the exhortation of Proverbs 8, and that matches to Ephesians 1:8, where prudence comes up for the only time in your curriculum. That's starting in earnest right here with provision. Because you're...
In Proverbs 8, you know, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions.
Yep. This, all of these things are designed to be attached to other things. And this is designed to attach itself to other more powerful things to the point where we'll be able to do just that. Because we have well exercised, by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 1, you have well exercised this issue of provision in a negative way. Not making provision for the flesh. But even when you're doing that, doesn't the wording, and I'll talk about this on Sunday, we need to go, doesn't the wording of that just naturally say to you, you should be making provision? You should not, you know, you shouldn't be making provision for that, but doesn't it hang there in front of you that you should be making provision for something else? That's English style. And there's a stylistic issue right there in that verse and the way it's carefully worded so that it provokes in your mind that while I'm not making provision for the flesh, I should be making provision for this other thing. And the other thing is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I should be making provision for. Not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Planning. Yeah, and boy, is that drips with judgment and discretion. That is the most perfectly chosen word for that passage that you could get in the English language. It provokes you to think about things as a son with wisdom, justice, and judgment. Wonderful. Just wonderful. All right. Any questions or comments before we go? Kind of leaving you hanging there a little bit, but we got it out on the table, and Sunday we'll dress it up and maybe finish the whole verse off. I don't know. We're just about there. So we'll see. All right. And by the way, you know what we got to do after that? After we finish the verse? That's right. Well, we're not going to forget that. We got an exhortation, a post-doctrinal exhortation, so we positively and properly respond to it. And that won't take long. But we're near the end of chapter 13. All right. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we just look at your word in awe and stand in awe of your word and the precision that is there if we just care to look and take the time to spend with it. We understand more and more why one of the most important things a pastor was ever told to do through the Apostle Paul was to give himself to reading reading, 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 exhortation and doctrine. We thank you, Father, for your word and its power to be taken off the pages of this book and to live within our hearts as it gets written on the fleshy tables therein. We appreciate, too, and look forward to the fact that as we do these things by grace through faith, that we will know that these are written there because we have the very evidence of it being taking place within us by no means of our own, but by purely the work of your grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Calvary's cross, and for the magnificent redemption that we have in Christ. And we just pray that we continue in these things, that your word continues to have free reign in this place, and that we would continue to be conformed in the image of your dear Son as we're edified unto godliness. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.